So our first reading is number 6, well-known words, I trust, the Aaronic blessing. Number 6, beginning at verse 22, hear now the reading of God's own holy and inerrant word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. And now let's turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 134. Now, this is the passage that we're going to be particularly focusing on this morning. Psalm 134, you'll find that on page 659 of the Pew Bible. Psalm 134. Once again, I remind you, this is the Word of God. A song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's own holy and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to its reading and its preaching this morning. Of all the Christian jargon that we often hear on the lips of believers, I think perhaps one of the most common is the term blessing. Blessing. At Walmart, the old lady checks me out, hands me my receipt, and says, have a blessed day. Somebody sneezes, and without batting an eyelid, everybody within earshot, it seems, says, bless you. The bumper sticker on the car in front reads, too blessed to be stressed. And the giant billboard, as I leave town, pronounces, America, bless God, which, of course, is a parody of God bless America. But this isn't just an American thing. This is common Christian speech. We use the word bless, and it's good that we use the word bless. But I want to ask the question this morning, do we really understand what that word means? It's a word we use a lot. And this little Psalm 134 will tell us the answer to that question. It's the last of that collection of psalms called the Songs of Ascents. And as you know, these songs were sung by the pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem, to the sanctuary of God, for those festivals, those feasts. And so we see here at the end of this collection, they are now standing in the courts of God's house, and they find it to be a place of blessing. This is the smallest of this collection of psalms. It's just 3 short verses, but every one of them contains this word, this powerful verb, bless. Verse 1, come, bless the Lord. Verse 2, lift up your hands and bless the Lord. Verse 3, the Lord bless you from Zion. So this song is clearly a song for blessing. And it teaches us that blessing has two distinct components. And they are both aspects of worship. They're both actually ordinances of worship. And they both appear right here in this morning's bulletin. I hope they do each week because they're both essential basic ingredients of healthy Christian life. They're two big words that Christians use. The words are doxology and benediction. Doxology and benediction. Here at the climax of this pilgrim's journey, this is what he encountered in the house of God. And you and I, as we make our way through this world in our pilgrimage, this is what you should encounter in the house of God. Doxology and benediction. And guess what? When you reach the end of your earthly pilgrimage, this is what you will find in the house of God that's being prepared for you, that we read about earlier, the rooms or the mansions that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. What are we going to find in them? Doxology and benediction. So what do these two words mean? Well, we learn in verses 1 and 2 that doxology is when the church blesses God. And in verse 3, we learn that benediction is when God blesses the church. So those are our 2 points this morning. Doxology is when the church blesses God. Benediction is when God blesses the church. So let's think first then about doxology. That's when the church blesses God. Let's read those two verses again. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. I'm going to spend most of our time in our study on these two verses. And they begin with this invitation, come or behold. That's an invitation to us to witness something of great importance and significance. A drama is unfolding in the courts of God's house that we are not only bidden to witness, but to each become a part of. Come, bless. It's a command issued twice. It frames this opening section, verses 1 and 2, and it demands a personal response from all of us here this morning. You and I are to bless the Lord. So what does that mean? What is the church's blessing of God? Well, in general terms, to bless or to be blessed means to be in an objectively happy condition. And to be in that happy condition does not necessarily mean that you feel particularly happy or joyful, that you're enjoying success or prosperity or something like that. There's an objective status. If you are blessed, God has pronounced you to be in a happy condition. But notice that in this verse, God is the object of the verb, not the subject. How can God be blessed by man? After all, God does not depend upon us for blessing or for anything else for that matter. God does not need any of his creatures. The God we came here this morning to worship, friends, is independently and infinitely blessed without the help of your praises or mine, no matter how pretty they have been this morning in this place. The theologian John Owen writes, all the creatures in the world add nothing to God's state of blessedness. He made them not that he might have advantage by them, but that he might communicate of his own goodness to them. He was no less infinitely, eternally blessed before a creature was made to contemplate his glory than he is now. In other words, God's perfections are infinite. If we were to add a blessing, or were able to add a blessing to the perfectly blessed God, then that would mean there would be some inadequacy in his blessedness, some lack in God that he depended upon us to make up somehow by our praises. Romans 9:5, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And in the Song of Moses, we read Exodus 15:11, who is like you, O God, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Another Puritan, Stephen Charnock, writing on this verse, he says, none can truly praise him without being affected with astonishment at his greatness. He is fearful in praises, here it is, whom no mortal can sufficiently praise, since he is above all praise. So, what is the psalmist doing here, saying to us this morning, come, bless the Lord? Is he asking the impossible of us here today? Clearly, we can't add to God's blessedness, which is absolute. And the answer is that the blessing here spoken of is not a benediction, which is a bestowal of blessing, but rather it is a doxology. That is to say, it is a declaration of blessedness. Doxology is something the church does to God. Benediction is something that God does to the church. So what is the church's blessing of God? Well, when you bless God, you proclaim what he is, so that he may be admired and praised and worshipped and loved. This is the heart of all true worship. It is worth-ship. It's declaring God's worthiness. And we do it in the adoration portion of our prayers. We do it when we sing praises to him. We do it when we come to the Lord's table and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Imagine if some great historic artist was being honored by a major city, and an exhibition of all his greatest and most famous works were going to be put on display in the museum for all to come and see. And at the gala opening night of this exhibition, when all the art critics come to make their speeches, imagine if they came and set up some of their own little shoddy paintings next to the works of the great master. Would that honor the great master? Of course not. All these artistic pygmies can do is pay tribute and say, behold, behold the works of the great master. And so when we bless God, we don't come to add something of our own to his inerrant word, or his ineffable majesty, or his incomparable works, do we? All we can do as we come here is to pay tribute, to offer a doxology, literally to offer a word of glory, to extol his works, to stand in awe of this great God and praise his deeds and ascribe honor and fame and worship to him. Brothers and sisters, it is impossible to have too elevated thoughts of God. Do you believe that this morning? You can't think of God too highly. And that's something we need to consider when we think of doxology. That's what doxology is. It's the church blessing the eternally blessed God. But that brings us to another question under this heading. Who in the church blesses God according to the psalm? Well, we come to the subject of the verb then. The ones who are being called here by the psalmist to offer this doxology. What does it say? It says, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord. Now, in the context here, obviously, this is referring to the priests, right? In the house of God, the ministers of the temple, the officers of the Old Testament church. God had chosen them. God had actually anointed them and set them apart for this very purpose. So we read in Deuteronomy 10:8, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to stand before the Lord, to minister to him and to bless in his name to this day. So here are these men, and they're set apart for this special purpose. They are standing in the house of the Lord. Now, when it says standing, it doesn't mean they were standing up here as opposed to sitting down there in the pews, okay? That term, standing before the Lord, means several things in Scripture. To stand before the Lord means to draw near to God in worship by means of sacrifice. Listen to Leviticus 9:5. They brought their sacrifices before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And then to stand before the Lord is to adopt a position of servanthood before God. You remember Elijah, the servant of the Lord, who we encounter in 1 Kings 17. We read he came to Ahab and said, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. You see, he's the Lord's servant. He stands willingly before the Lord, waiting to obey his every beck and call. And to stand before the Lord also implies intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. Numbers 16:9, speaking here to the priests. The God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. So in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, all of this stuff we're talking about was a unique position of calling, we might say, and a privilege afforded to the priests. But we're not in the Old Covenant anymore, are we? We stand here today, or we sit here today, in the presence of the Lord in the New Covenant. And guess what? There's differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant that we need to think about here. Remember that the tabernacle, that the temple here that we read about foreshadows the New Testament church. We are no longer outside with the psalmist and the congregation calling on those human priests that are in there behind the curtain to draw near to God and stand before him on our behalf because of the sacrifices they're making. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, his body, and having a high priest over the house of God, here it is, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Friends, since Christ has come as our high priest, offering himself as a sacrifice. The roles in this psalm have been transformed for us. This is a New Testament song. That's why we sing these psalms. It's transformed to us. Revelation 1:5, he who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood and has made us to be kings and priests to his God and Father. Or 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones being built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this psalm's about all of us here this morning. We are kings and priests. We stand in the presence of God, and we can offer him these sacrifices of praise. You get to draw near by Christ's sacrifice. You stand in the presence of God. You adopt a position of servanthood, and you enjoy this intimacy with God. So doxology then. Doxology is when the church blesses God. And that, my friends, is our happy obligation. As we come to this place of worship week by week to bless the Lord as servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord. I hope we don't get up and hit the snooze button several times on Sunday morning and drag our feet to church and slip out of bed and slip into the pew. Don't see it just as going to church as usual. See what you're doing here each Sunday as part of a millennia-old legacy bestowed on us as priests to offer continually the sacrifices of praise. What a momentous thing it is to bless the eternally blessed God. So we thought about what is the church's blessing of God and who in the church blesses of God. And then more practically, we want to ask, how do we do that? How does the church bless God? Take a look again at the second part of verse 1. Second part of verse 1. It says, who by night stand in the house of the Lord? Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. The text here gives us a number of specifics about our doxology. How are you and I going to practice doxology? Well, for one thing, the text tells us that you must bless God constantly. Constantly. You notice here, when the church blesses God, it's by night. Now, we're not going to be invited back here at 3 in the morning, don't worry, but there's a really important principle here that we can easily miss. Buried in the details of 1 Chronicles, when it talks about the temple and its functions, we read this is 1 Chronicles 9:33. These are the singers who lodged in the chambers and were free from other duties, for they were employed in that work day and night. Bet you didn't know there were bedrooms in the temple. That's what it's saying. There were bedrooms in the temple, right? And they were for the priests whose job it was to get up at night and make sure that the psalms of praise were being sung to God. 24/7, and that's the point. The point is that God is to be blessed constantly, constantly. Psalm 92, it's good to give thanks to the Lord, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. The psalmist had set times for worship, morning and evening. I wonder, do you have those times? Now, this isn't a call, I think, to all-night prayer vigils. They may sometimes be valuable and necessary. Jesus certainly did that from time to time. But I think in addition to the set times for praise, morning and evening, with all of the ordinances of God's house, surely it's telling us that our whole lives are to be living sacrifices. When we go out from here into Monday morning, we are to be living, walking, breathing doxologies. Do people look at your lives and say there's something different about that person? Does your life show forth constant blessing? This daily and also nightly service of the temple is really a foreshadowing of that ceaseless praise that we shall offer in the sanctuary that is above. Revelation 7:15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Heaven is a place of ceaseless doxology. And so this final song of ascents describes the end of our pilgrimage to Zion. If you go back to the first song of ascents, Psalm 120, you find a homesick Christian. He's dwelling in the tents of Kedar. He's living in the land of Meshach. And he says, woe to me, literally, cursed am I that I dwell in Meshach, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. But he's not in Meshach anymore. His feet are standing in the courts of God's house. He's not in the company of the cursed, but of the blessed. And so, friends, we are called by God's word this morning to be blessing God constantly. But there's another thing here. We're also to be blessing God confidently. Confidently. How does the church bless God? It says, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. The lifting up of the hands. We've got here a posture of confident expectation. Reaching out to God in dependence and trust. We sing in Psalm 28:2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Did you know that in the Old Testament, when God's people prayed, they prayed in the direction of Jerusalem? They prayed towards the holy sanctuary. It's an expression of faith, you see, because they knew that there in Jerusalem, in the sanctuary, that was God's dwelling place. And in that place, they could always count on a sacrifice to atone for their sins that would make their petitions acceptable to God day and night. When he dedicated the temple, Solomon prayed, let your eyes be open towards this temple day and night, towards the place you said you'd put your name, that you may hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. That's why when Daniel, far, far away in Babylon, remember the enemies tried to trip him up, trying to get him in trouble, can't pray to anybody but the king for so many days. What does Daniel do? He goes straight home, he opens his windows towards Jerusalem, and he prays towards the sanctuary, as we read was his custom, as was his custom. And don't worry, I'm not suggesting that we start reorienting our buildings towards Jerusalem. We're not Roman Catholic. We don't do that. We don't have to do that. And yet there's a principle here, I think, that we need to be careful not to lose. Do you confidently offer your doxology, your praises, your prayers towards the sanctuary, not somewhere in the Middle East, but to heaven, to the sanctuary that is above? Because there, Jesus Christ, your all-sufficient priest, ministers constantly, day and night. We just sang Psalm 121, good pick. He doesn't slumber. Night and day, he's there. He's watching over us. He doesn't slumber or sleep, interceding on the basis of his final sacrifice. There is an incentive for us to bless God with confidence, because in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Ephesians 3, verse 12. How do we bless God? We bless him constantly, confidently. Let me add one more. You must also bless God corporately. Corporately. Where does the church bless God? Who stand by night in the house of the Lord. It's talking about the church, the corporate church. Of course, doxology may be offered privately in our devotions and as families, but the most common context in the Bible is corporate worship. There's lots of biblical examples we could give for this, but there's a command given by the leaders to bless the Lord. And the result is the corporate worship of the assembly. That was true in the Old Covenant, and it is true in the New. We were welcomed into the presence of God this morning with a call to worship. The Old Testament priesthood is fulfilled by Christ, but God's house in the New Testament is not devoid of an ordained ministry who still summon God's people to worship God in the ordinances of corporate worship morning and evening. So how do you respond to that? Are you here when the doors are open? Are you here when your elders summon you to praise the Lord in the courts of the Lord? So friends, doxology is when the church blesses God. And it's for this reason that God gave you life. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, to ascribe all glory and honor and power to this eternally blessed God. And He's made that possible for you. He's made it possible for you to bless Him constantly and confidently and corporately. Because ultimately, all doxology is made possible because of Jesus. His sacrifice that tore the veil in two from top to bottom, so we can come into the presence of God this morning and stand in the sanctuary. And Christ's priesthood, He who intercedes for us day and night, shall we not avail ourselves then of this privilege that we have, this glorious duty of doxology? Well, if doxology is when the church blesses God, briefly we come to the last verse and benediction. Benediction. And benediction is when God blesses the church. So take a look at the last verse here, verse 3. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Notice that the psalm concludes with God as the one who is now doing the blessing. So we reverse our former question and we ask, what is God's blessing of the church? At the close of the Old Testament ordinances, the priest would emerge from the sanctuary behind the curtain. He would lift up his hands to pronounce God's blessing. And that priestly blessing we read already, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is what you say to bless the Lord's people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And then He adds this, very significant. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Friends, we've learned this morning that we cannot add any blessing to the perfectly blessed God. But that's not true of us, is it? Quite the opposite, actually, is true of us. We need God's blessing every day. Every day. And that's why God's blessing of the church is not a doxology. It's a benediction. And once again, a doxology is a declaration of blessedness, but a benediction is a literal bestowal of blessing. And this ironic blessing shows us just what God's blessing on you and I conveys. If you are blessed by God, you have His name put upon you. And friends, when God puts His name on a people, He makes them His own. That is to say, you are brought into this objectively happy condition. He makes His face to shine upon you. He lifts up His countenance upon you. He turns His head to you. And he looks upon you with his smile. His presence goes with you always. And this results then in grace and peace along life's journey. Notice this benediction by the priest on God's behalf was not a prayer. It was a pronouncement. And there's a big difference between those things. It isn't the minister in God's house saying, just wishing everybody well. Have a blessed day, right? Like the lady at Walmart, right? That's not what's happening. When the benediction is pronounced, it's fine in itself to wish someone well. I wish that you will experience and taste this blessing of God. That's a good thing. We should do that. As one commentator says, however, a benediction is the ministerial and authoritative pronunciation of a blessing upon the people in the name of the Lord, and is therefore not merely or chiefly the expression of private wishes of the minister. And friends, this practice continues in the New Testament church. It's not just an Old Testament priestly thing. There are only 5 out of the 25 New Testament epistles that do not close with a benediction. And there's actually only 2 epistles that have no benediction at all. James and 1 John, if you want to know. There are 19 different forms of benediction in the epistles. And no less than 10 of Paul's epistles begin with that benediction, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which clearly echoes this Aaronic benediction of the Old Testament. And so at the end of the service, when you get to that bit at the end of the bulletin, and it says here, benediction. Okay, what's that saying? The benediction you receive at the close of the service, it's not a human invention. It's a divine ordinance of worship regulated by the Word of God in which the Lord bestows a real blessing on His people. Once again, as in the words of another writer, like the Lord's Supper, the benediction is more than just a reminder of the name and blessing of God upon the people. To those who receive it by faith, it is a means of grace. God demonstrates that the benediction actually communicates His blessing to His people when He says, "Thus they shall put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." By means of the benediction, then, the people of God not only receive an assurance of the blessing of God, they receive the blessing itself. It is part of the design of a benediction to communicate the grace that is promised in it. Now, somebody here this morning might be object and say, well, hang on a minute. Doesn't that make the benediction into something magical, perhaps? Something that the minister is somehow performing like a priest? And the answer is no. There's nothing automatic about the benediction any more than any of the other means of grace that we have enjoyed in the service this morning. All the means of grace must be received by faith in the promises behind them to be effectual. All are made effectual only by the sovereign work of the Spirit, who uses these simple, ordinary, external means to apply the very real benefits of redemption purchased by Christ to His people in the church. And in Scripture, those who had the ministry of the Word also pronounced the benediction, and actually usually in connection with the ministry of the Word. That's why, incidentally, in Presbyterian churches, only the teaching elders normally pronounce the benediction. And it's not something that he just goes around pronouncing whenever he feels like it. Like the Pope walking through the streets blessing babies, just laying hands on them. And they're, oh, bless my baby too. No, it's not like that. Rather, it is following the authoritative proclamation of the Word of God. But let's understand, the blessing is not tied to the ministers. It's tied rather to the Holy Spirit working in the ordinances themselves. Well, then, what difference should all this make to us this morning? I wonder, do you have a somewhat hazy view of that thing we do at the end of our services that we call the benediction? The RPCNA's Directory for Public Worship urges caution here, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, the benediction is a pronouncement, not a prayer of adjournment, and should never become a mere formality for dismissing the congregation. The bestowing of the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a high and holy privilege. The congregation should wait quietly and reverently to receive the benediction. The psalmist says to us this morning, the Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. You've already blessed the Lord in this service. But do you also want to receive the Lord's blessing this morning? Well, if you do, then you need to esteem this high and holy privilege alongside the other means of grace, the benediction. And you must believe that He is able to bless you. He made heaven and earth. He has all power. He has endless resources to bless you that are all at His disposal, and He's stupendously generous in His giving. Your God is more willing to bless you this morning than you're probably ready to receive His blessing. By faith, we read in Hebrews, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How often do we rob ourselves of His blessing? Because we do not place ourselves in the way of His blessing. That we don't put ourselves as regularly as we should under the means of grace, or as Hebrews says, we do not receive them in faith. This morning, let us rather stand confidently in His presence and receive His benediction and confirm our faith in Him, preferably with a good audible amen. Preferably. It's fitting that these songs of ascent should close with a song for blessing. And, you know, the pilgrimage at this for the psalmist was at an end, and ours will someday be at an end as well. So as you leave the house of God this morning, and as you continue your pilgrimage, my prayer is that your use of Christian jargon, specifically the word blessing, would no longer simply be Christian jargon, but that it would be a reality, a daily reality in your Christian life. Doxology is when the church blesses God. Benediction is when God blesses the church. And so may this congregation and may your homes and may all of our lives be characterized by plenty of both until we, the servants of the Lord, stand in the house of the Lord, lifting up our hands in the heavenly sanctuary, and bless the Lord without interruption to all eternity. Amen.